anointing that we've already sensed in the worship time. Lord, thank you that you would honor us and bless us with your presence. Now, Lord, I ask that the same anointing would flow in our study. I pray that this would be a life-changing time. I pray that it would not just be head knowledge, but it would be heart knowledge, something that would change our lives. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I receive an impartation. An impartation to change my life. Move me to higher ground. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to write this title down. This is our fourth session in a series entitled Possessing Your Promised Land. So I'll be teaching tonight on additional information on possessing your promised land. And just by way of review, very quickly, what we've done is we've looked at the journey of Israel coming out of, where did they come out of? Somebody help me preach. They came out of where? Egypt. And they went through they went through it. Amen. They didn't stay there. They went through the wilderness. And their destination was the promised land. And so we've been kind of comparing that and paralleling that to the Christian life. Obviously, you know, we may or may not come out of a country called Egypt, but we come out of the world system. Thank God through Jesus and His blood we've been delivered from the bondage of slavery to sin. And our destination ultimately is heaven, but I believe that the Canaan land or the promised land is more than just over yonder somewhere. So we've said, we've tried to put this definition in your thinking, that the promised land is finding and fulfilling the will of God on this earth. Do you believe that? There's nothing more precious in your life than finding and fulfilling the will of God. Now, we talked about spiritual vision, the importance of seeing with the eyes of God, having 20/20 vision. We talked about miracles in your mouth, the importance of, remember the two principles, if you complain, you what? Remain. If you confess, you possess. And then, how'd you like the study on the flesh traps, avoiding flesh traps? And I used the little mouse traps and had a couple big rat traps and we actually set them up here and popped them. And we talked about how in the wilderness flesh traps hindered them from getting over to the promised land ultimately. Tonight I want you to write this title down underneath the broad title, Possession of Your Promised Land. We want to focus on moving to the next level. How to move to the next level. As I studied this, and I listened to a lot of tapes on my trip recently to Brazil, and one of the thoughts that was planted in my mind is that every one of us are always in a position to move to a new level. It might be we want to increase in a spiritual way. It could be something physical, like you want to get a new home, or you want your business to move up, or whatever. But I believe that we should never stay stagnant. We just saw that from the story about Sodom. How they had an abundance of idleness. We need to be moving forward. Can we all make a good confession before we go any further? I want you to say this out loud.
I desire.
Let's say it like we mean it. I desire
to possess the promised land.
In order to do that, I have to move forward.
I have to move higher.
I'm going to the next level. Amen. Now write this thought down before we look at this passage in Isaiah 43. And as I studied a lot of tapes and just studied the scriptures, this nugget kept coming through, and that is this. Moving to the next level, whatever that is in your life, moving to the next level will always demand something of you. It's not going to be a freebie. It's going to demand something of you. And we're going to be talking about that. So everybody gets pumped, you know, about, hey, I want to move to the next level. Want my business to increase. We want the church to grow. We're believing for the church to grow. Whatever your goals are, it's going to require sacrifice from guess who? You. And so that's where, you know, the soberness comes in. Joyce Meyer, a couple of things I wrote down. You may want to jot these down as well. She said this, you have to give up to go up. Man, that really hit me so good. You have to give up in order to go up. So you know why a lot of people will never rise to the level God would have them? They want to hold on to their rights. I don't want to give up my time. Well, if you're going to be a leader in the body of Christ, you're going to face that. Then you've got to invest time to help other people. And we'll be talking about that as we were praying about pastoring, starting this church. And, you know, the evangelist, it's quite a switch. I had to give up a lot in order to go up. But you know what? Once you give up to go up and you get there, you realize, why did I even think about it? Amen. The second thing that she said that struck me, she said, new levels, bigger devils. I like that. She has a way of these catchy phrases. New levels, bigger devils. And she talked about, in the tape I was listening to, she talked about when the Lord began to move her into radio. And, you know, it's one thing to go from church to church and preach. And there's certain battles in that realm, but you're going to face bigger battles, bigger devils when you get into the arena of, say, broadcasting. If you ever get on television and you start trying to compete, I mean, television demands that you look like Hollywood. I mean, they won't even air your programs, you know, unless you have a certain look and a certain style, certain lighting, certain types of cameras. They want quality control. I mean, you can have the bucks, but you also have to have the program and the goods. And so there, you know, new levels, bigger devils. Well, when we start a church, and we're moving into that as we are at World Outreach Christian Center here, new levels, bigger devils, new devils, different types of devils, different types of battles. So that kind of sets the backdrop. Now, Isaiah 43, and I want you to mark these two verses, verses 18 and 19. Tremendous verses. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Remember you not the former things. Amen. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I want you to mark this. Behold, I will do a new thing. Everybody say a new thing. Everybody say out loud, my God wants to do a new thing in my life. Now you'll have to put definition to that. You'll have to find out, does that regard your business? You know, does that regard your children? Does that regard your ministry? Whatever. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. And I want you to circle this. Shall you not know it? Question mark. And that is the question, isn't it? When God begins to attempt to move us to a new dimension, we have to be discerning and pick up on that. It's very possible to be dull of hearing. One of Jesus' famous sayings that he said all the time is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, he's not talking about, you know, this skin on the side of your head here. He's talking about spiritual ears. So you've got ears. Are you hearing? Are you sensing what God is trying to advance you to and move you to in your life so that you can flow with it? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Praise God. So, you know, it may seem impossible. The thing that God wants to do, He wants to restore. He wants to rebuild. He wants to prosper you. He wants to take, like we saw earlier from the Psalms, He wants to take the poor person and raise them up to sit with princes. He wants to take somebody off the dunghill, the stinky place they've been living, and advance them and move them to a new level. It seems impossible, but God can make rivers in the desert. And so our job is to start thinking different. I want you to write that down. You will never move to the next level until you start thinking different. In fact, let me put it this way. If all you do today is what you did yesterday, then all you will have today is what you had yesterday. Say it again. If all you do today is what you did yesterday, then all you're going to achieve today is what you had yesterday. So when you start sensing God stirring you, And you know, you've sensed that. You've been walking with the Lord. You've sensed at times where the Lord has stirred you or quickened you about something. And I was just sitting here looking. Remember, Diane, when you came into the office and we prayed about your job situation? And I just felt led about a certain phone call I need to make. And I didn't know that person that well. I mean, we were acquaintance with him, and God just did a miracle. Why? We sensed it. We moved with it. We sensed it. We moved with it. Now look at the next verse. I mean, it's going to take miracles. Amen? It says, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to who? My people, my chosen. So God says, I'll even work through nature. Even the forces of nature will start working for you and on your behalf. Now, I don't want to take the time, but the rest of the chapter is kind of negative because he rebukes him. He says, you're not moving with me. Okay, so he comes along and he talks to Israel and he says, you know, you haven't, look at verse 22, you've not called on me, you've not been seeking me. Look at verse 24, you haven't brought me any kind of offering of money. You haven't brought any fat or sacrifice offering. Verse 26, he says, put me in remembrance, let us plead together. In other words, God is basically begging his people, saying, let me do what I want to do. Let me move you to the next level, but you've got to get in gear and cooperate with it. Now, there's three levels that people tend to live on. And I want you to jot these down. You know, you could add many other, I guess, descriptions to this, but when I read this, I thought, man, that is so true. Number one is, you could just call it the coasting level. And that's where people just coast in life. They're not really believing for anything. They're not doing anything. They're just kind of maintaining, coasting in life. And here's the hallmark phrase for those who coast. They're always thinking about the past. I used to do this. Well, I remember the good old days. Man, it used to be like this. And that's a mark that you're not really focused on a new level. You're just coasting, remembering the what? Past. Second one that is a good way to summarize where actually most of the people live, you put a star by this one, is not the coasting level, it's the comfort level. The comfort level. What is the minimum I need to do to get by? Oh, glory to God, that summarizes the attitude in America right now. What is the minimum I need to do to get by? You know, I really didn't show up to be productive today. I just want to get by. And it's sad the work ethic has gone so far. The comfort level. Oh, somebody say, help me, Jesus. It's easy to talk about them, whoever them is out there. But you know what? In the church of the Lord, that same attitude has crept in many people. It's like, you know, I want to go to church. I want to be an official member, but I don't want to work in a department. Don't want to give any money. Don't want to show up for intercession. Well, you know, what do you want to do? Just take up a seat, you know? Just take up a seat. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're Wednesday night and you guys are here. But, you know, that is so true. As I've traveled around, and even in Brazil, it's not just a North American thing. Even in Brazil, same exact problems that a pastor faces here, he faces there, trying to motivate people, trying to get people to cooperate and be involved. Third one. Write this one down. Very few ever get here. The commitment level. There's the coasting level, how it used to be, the comfort level, what's the minimum I need to do, and then the commitment level, and put this definition to it, that's a person who's committed to what God wants them to do. They don't have to pray about it. They don't have to feel led about it. They don't have to have some kind of outward vision about it. Once they know what God has said to do, they're committed to it. And it's like Jesus said, He set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Says that. And His disciples said, no, you don't want to go there. They're upset with you there. He said, I'm going to go there and be crucified. Oh, no, not so, Lord. He set His face. That means He was determined. It didn't matter if there was pain involved. He was committed to the plan of God. And I tell you, well, that's where God's trying to bring every one of us. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Now, there's some hindrances to this. Go with me to Luke 14. In fact, hey, when you got 20 hours down and 20 hours back, that's 40 hours. Everybody say 40 hours. 40 hours. Go with me to Luke 14. There's 40 hours. I mean, I took so many notes on different stuff, and I just started seeing a theme. You're gonna hear this message repeated at some point in the future in a Sunday service, and it's going to end up being a series. Because what I'm giving you tonight is a very quick shotgun blast of so much that I began to take notes on. But there's hindrances. I want you to write this thought down. Maybe draw a line across the page there and change gears here. There's hindrances to moving to the next level. There's hindrances. Now, before we look at those hindrances, let me give you the good news. The good news is anybody can move to the next level. Because to move to the next level only requires faith. I mean, just believe what God has said and begin to cooperate. The sad news is not that everyone will. Not everyone will do that. Why? Go back to what I just gave you. Most people are on what? They're in the coasting or the comfort level. They got to get over the commitment level. And here is the main hindrance. Put a star by this. Here's the main hindrance. The main hindrance is not external forces. The main hindrance is internal forces. Basically the self-life. So the problem isn't, well, you know, big devil stopped me. Well, big devils move out of the way in Jesus' name when somebody's trusting God. They'll move out of the way. See? So you can't go, you can't approach the new level like, well, I'm not sure I'll get there. I'm not sure God will back me up. I'm not sure I have what it takes. Well, you don't have what it takes. That's why you need God and His grace to get you there. But what will stop you are certain internal forces that cause you to not get to the next level. Look at this in Luke 14 and go to verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man bade a great supper and invited many. Everybody say invited many. Everybody say invited many. All right, you got that. Verse 17, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. I want you to underline that. I believe that that is what God prophetically is saying through this message to those of you here and those that will listen by tape one day. I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, come, all things are now ready at the next level. But are you ready? See, that's the question. All things are now ready. I want to advance your life. I want to restore your business. I want to prosper you. I want your children to be blessed. I want the church to grow. I want to bring in the multitudes. I tell you, I've got a vision. You know, this church is going to grow. It is going to grow supernaturally. I see it by the Spirit. But the only thing that can stop that are internal forces. And here's some of the internal forces. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make what? Oh, circle that word, excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 20. And you realize there's not just 3 excuses, right? This is just the illustration Jesus gave. I got the Jason Peebles personal list right here. And I'm sure you can add to that. Verse 20. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, before we read any further, let me remind you, none of those things are bad things. Nothing wrong with buying a piece of property. There's nothing wrong with buying an oxen, or I guess in our day and time you might say a tractor, or whatever to do your work. Certainly nothing wrong with being married. But when those take precedence and stop you from moving to the next level, suddenly they become idols in our life. Good things can become idols. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. So the servant comes back and gives you the Jason Peebles paraphrase, says, hey, they've all got excuses. Nobody's coming. Then the master of the house was angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. I want you to mark this. Bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's more room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That my what? House. Everybody say God's house.
God.
Everybody say God's house.
God.
And I'm not trying to be cute here. He didn't say that the movie house can be filled. He didn't say that the restaurants can be filled. He didn't say that the entertainment video arcade place can be filled. He said, my house, my kingdom needs people in it, working, that are committed. No excuse zone. No excuse people. People that have moved from the level of comfort to the level of commitment. That's what I need. Verse 23, the Lord said, go out into the highways, hedges, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, I'll give you the historical background. You always need to start with that. The historical background is basically Jesus is rebuking the Jews because the Jews were the first ones invited. And they didn't come. So he's now going to appeal to the Gentiles. But there's a lot of parallel truth in there. And that is this, that the Lord invites us to partake of things in the kingdom, our inheritance, the next level, etc. Most people have excuses and they don't get there. When in fact he says, the banquet is ready, the house is ready, come on in. Everybody say, I'm responding. I'm going to the feast. Amen. Now let me just give you some other things that I've observed over the years. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. And you need to hear that, because if you go away and say, he said that was bad, I didn't say that was bad, but if it's in the wrong priority, it becomes an idol. Remember that? So here's some other things I've observed. Well, I would be at church, or I would help God's work, but, you know, I'm stressed on my job quite frequently, and I've had a hard day, and so I can't go. Well, you just had Saturday before Sunday. Well, it wasn't enough unstressful time. The thing about the property, I have seen this where people, they start out trusting God and believe God for a lake house. Nothing wrong with a lake house. If you have one, please invite me this summer. Amen. But I've seen people, I have seen this. In fact, I'm thinking of one right now. I'll not call the state because who knows where the state will go. But this guy has a lot of money and got a lake house. Two speedboats. I've been there. Two speedboats. But you know what? The pastor told me the last time he hadn't seen him in about 8 months because he's always at the lake house. When you get a lake house, you feel like you've got to use the lake house. Why did we buy the lake house? Well, we need to use the lake house. And all of a sudden, that can take precedence over God's work. Excuses. Excuses. Well, you have to understand, I've been wounded in the past. I've been in churches that split and pastors that went bad, and I got some deep hurts in my life, and so I really can't come to church. That's an excuse. You can't blame others' disappointments or hurts in your life and say God is guilty of that. You need to be a part of the answer, not the problem. Oh, I hear this one a lot over the years. Well, you know, I'm just burned out right now and I need a sabbatical. Well, you know, I think at times God might have somebody on a sabbatical, but the problem is sometimes most sabbaticals turn into, what do they call it, AWOL in the military? Absent without leave. Hey, in the military, they'll give you a break. Nothing wrong with a vacation and give you a pass and go have a good time, but be back on base at a certain time. If you're not back on base, these guys with MP on their arms come looking for you, call military police. And that wouldn't really go over in the church, would it? But it'd be kind of good to have some people with MP on their knock on doors, you know, military police. You need to be in church, huh? Master's police. There we go. Dave's helping me preach. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, I need a sabbatical, but the problem is they go AWOL on you. Oh, here's another one. I've had a child. And, you know, because I've had a child, I really can't come to church and I can't, you know, work for God. Now, we've had some children born recently, so I'm not picking on anybody. But when you have a child, you need to back up and take some rest. But the problem is I've seen people that will have one child and it's like they don't get in church for a year. Or they can't serve in the church. Why? Because I've got to watch that child. And they actually end up spoiling the child, you know, constantly being with the child instead of teaching that child to adjust socially and have a life. And you think one child, try having two. Scott, try having five or six to ten. Where are we stopping here? Now, nothing wrong with having a child and certainly, you know, taking a break when you first have that child, but you cannot let that child completely redirect your course in life so that you miss out on God's best. The pastor that performed our marriage, pre-marriage counseling and actually the marriage ceremony, Bill Sanders, he said a very wise thing to us. He said, one day you will have children. And he said, make sure that your children fit into your lifestyle, that they don't jerk you into their lifestyle. Man, I remembered that. And that was true. When we had Ryan came along, we just put Ryan in one of those little carry deals like I saw Dana had, you know, just put the little baby in there and just keep going to your meetings, praise God. You know, and he grew up a little bit and put him in the nursery. And you don't remember this, Ryan, but man, he screamed. He did not want to be in that nursery. Yeah, you know. Well, it's good for him. Hallelujah. Give him some drive, you know, put him in there. Break him of this over-dependency, you know, thing. Teach them to become independent. Amen. But you see what I'm talking about? It's amazing how many people, family is good, but family is not first. God is first. There's God first, then family. It's not family, then God. And so these are excuses, internal forces that can hold a person back from reaching the next level. Now, I want to just, before I start into giving you some keys, I want to just talk for a moment an example out of our life recently and how we felt the Lord leading us, I feel, to a new level. We were an evangelist for 20 years. You know that. Most of you have been coming for 20 years, and the Lord began to deal with us about pastoring. Well, I will tell you, it was an adjustment, and we've come through the hardest of it. There's still some adjusting going on in this guy right here, and it's mostly internal forces that if I don't flow with, then I'll never get to where God's wanting me to go. And I'm hoping that by sharing my example, maybe you can translate it into your life and see where you can obey God better. The first thing, and you may want to jot this down, the first thing Maybe in your notes put an A, B. You know, put A and draw an arrow going from A to B. You're trying to get from where you are now to B, which is the new level, the new place, whatever God's doing in your life. But the first thing that was required of Jason Peebles that I became aware of when he began to mess with me and said, you know, you're going to not be an evangelist anymore entirely, but you're going to be a pastor, is it required me to start thinking different. That was the first thing I noticed. I had to think different. It's one thing to have a brief flash or inspiration that you want to pastor. It's another thing to start renewing your mind to that. And so you get excited when you first get that revelation. I want you to have a new house. Could be that. And so, hallelujah, I'm ready to leave this place anyway. I want a new house, you know. Or I want to move your business up, or whatever. It's another thing to start thinking different. Because I was used to thinking basically 12 months ahead. I would about August, September is when I'd start booking the whole year for the next year calendar. And I see Linda shaking her head. Barbara, they know what I'm talking about, you know, because they've been in the office with me for many years. But booking ahead, and basically your life is event-oriented. And I'm not saying that that's bad. But for the evangelist, it's not process-oriented. When you are building a church, it is a different venue. It's process-oriented versus event. Go to the event, do your job, bless people, move on to the next event on your calendar. So it required me to start thinking different. And I dare say that whatever God's calling you to do, it's going to require you to start thinking different. The second thing that I noticed right off, and I'll be mentioning this in the list I want to give you, is that it required me to leave some old friends and develop new friends. And that was hard. In order for me to move to the next level, quite frankly, and I don't want to put anyone in an unkind light, but the other side is true as well. There were some people that really didn't think we should move to this new level or to make that step. And so they were kind of a hindrance, weren't very encouraging. There were others who their style of leadership was not what we knew in our heart we were supposed to be. So we had to break off with some old associations. And that's uncomfortable. It's never fun. And we had to begin to build new relationships as led by the Lord. Why? The people that you hang around are going to determine where you go. We tell children that all the time, but as adults, we need to hear it ourselves. The kind of people you hang around will determine how far you go in life. So, you know, if you hang around people that love position A, you'll never be encouraged to go to position B, so to speak. The third thing is that it required me and Martha as well to rearrange our priorities. And so we had to start looking at our calendar. We had to start setting some target dates. I mean, if we want to pastor, okay, when do we want to start pastoring? Is it always going to be out there somewhere? We have to go look for a building. Well, we got to raise some money for a building. And so priorities, just we've been stretched like a rubber band. You know, my flesh would want to pull me back. Come in back here, you know. And until God was like, just stretching me. Oh, hallelujah. Some of the things I'll tell you and some things you'll never know. Thank God. Number four. The fourth thing is it required... Put a star by this one, by the way. The fourth thing is it required us to give up personal time. It required us to give up personal time. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I traveled... I was not a Wednesday night or Friday night guy. In other words, midweek service type person. Because if I'm leaving Saturday and I'm preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe Monday night to come home, I don't want to go to another church service. So like, I've been to enough church services, don't want to go to another church service. I need to be with family and so forth like that. I'm telling you, when this switch occurred, because you see, I'm still traveling some now, is I had to make a decision. Am I willing? Everybody put your hand out like this, make a tight fist. Those are your rights. It's my right to watch my favorite TV show. It's my right to stay home on Friday night or Wednesday night or whatever night, you know. It's my right, you know, this is my life. Now, just kind of undo one finger, you know, just, okay, I'll let God have a little bit. Do the second finger. Okay, close the second finger back up. That's too much, you know. Open your whole hand. That's really what God's after. He's saying, I'll take you as far as you want to go. Where I want to take you is to the promised land. Not just the next level. I want to take you to the promised land. And that's what we've been teaching on this whole series. I want to fulfill my will and plan for your life. But in order to do that, you've got to be willing to give up your personal time. Evangelists don't have people calling them at home asking what to do about this or that. I'm not complaining about that, but that's been a stretch for me. You know, evangelists don't have people call up and say, you know, my dog is sick and I need you to, you know, to say a prayer for my dog, you know. And it's just like, who's this now? It's my dog. Hallelujah. It's just like, okay, let's agree for your dog. I'll find a scripture somewhere. Amen. You know, it's like, we have dominion over all the creatures. Thank you, Father. We just thank you right now for the dog being healed, you know. And I'm not trying to make light of that, but what some people think is a major problem ain't a major problem. And I guess it just depends on where you're at in your growth with the Lord. The fifth thing is it, and I mentioned this earlier, but write this down, it stretches you. It stretches you. You've got to think different. You're going to have to start thinking different. Then it's going to kind of meddle into your priorities, how you plan your life. To get to the next level, it is free, but it's not free. Did you hear that? I said it's free, but it's not free. Salvation is free, but it wasn't free. Are we together on that? There's a cost involved. I'd like to begin to give you 10 keys for moving to the next level. And I want you to jot these down. We probably won't finish with this tonight. And we can come back to it on another Wednesday. But I want to give you 10 keys for moving to the next level. I think I've been kind of prophetically rambling a little bit tonight. And so you'll recognize some of these that I've already mentioned. But I do believe, I feel strongly in my spirit that this is a very anointed session. Are you getting something out of this? I mean, I feel a real communication about it. First thing, number one, first key for moving to the next level, number one is this. You have to think big things while doing small things. If you ever get to the next level, you've got to think big things while doing small things. And so it's not like you can just quit what you're doing today and tomorrow you wake up and you're in Oz. You know, there we are. It's happened. We follow the yellow brick road. We're there. It's you've got to be faithful doing whatever it is you're doing now. And maybe you don't like what you're doing now. Maybe there's some things you don't like about your life now. But God says, hey, for instance, let's say that you rent and you want to own. Well, you need to take care of your rented place. You need to keep it clean. You need to make it presentable for the Lord, realizing that you're dreaming about a nicer place, a bigger place. So you're thinking big things while doing small things. I heard this example given by one person, and I've never played basketball. Ryan's a great, awesome basketball player. I jump up at all the games and go, he learned it from me, you know, but he didn't learn anything from me. But I heard this example, and maybe your coach has said this, but about tall basketball players who play like they're small. In other words, if a guy's real tall and he gets it, like Justin's real tall on your team, and some of these guys are real tall, they really don't need to dribble the ball. If they're under the basket and they get the ball, they can just put it in the basket. But if a guy's not, if he's still thinking like a small player, he'll try to make a dribble or two, but you've got to realize if a tall guy makes a dribble, that ball goes bang. I mean, it's just opportune time for people under the basket to steal that ball away. And so he's a big guy thinking like a small guy. Are you together? He's a big guy, but he's thinking like a small guy. And so you've got to turn that around. Okay, you're small, but you're going to be faithful and dream big. Number two, second key for moving to the next level. Think possibilities instead of problems. You've got to start thinking possibilities instead of problems. Most people think problems all their life. They don't think of what could be. They don't dream. They don't envision what might be. And so we need to think possibilities instead of problems. And one thing you're going to find out about me as pastor, if you ever come to me, and I hope you do, but if you ever come to me and say, Pastor, we need to do this. All right, what you're basically saying, and it's very possible, especially in a new church, that we've got an area here that's not covered. You know, we didn't have altar workers before the Friendship Evangelism, and I think Laura came and said that. When you come and bring something to me, the first thing I'm going to say back to you is, What's the solution? So we've got a problem or an area that's not covered, but let's move beyond fixating on the problem. What's the possibility? What's the solution? And you need to train those around you to think possibilities instead of the problem. We know it's broke. How are you going to fix it? Well, Pastor, you need to fix it. You're the pastor. No, you're the one that saw it. I believe God spoke to you. Hallelujah. And I've gotten bold, I guess, as I'm getting a little bit older. I have people periodically, like Atlanta's, you know, got 10 people in it. I have people sometimes on the road. I heard you're from Atlanta. Oh, yeah, I'm from Atlanta. Did you know I've got a friend that lives in Atlanta? And, you know, they're not doing well. They'd appreciate a phone call of encouragement. And I'm like, hello, Atlanta's got 3 million people. And I just got where I don't even receive that stuff anymore. I just go, you know what? I believe if God spoke to you about encouraging your friend, you ought to get on the phone and call them. You know, God put it on your heart, not mine. I like that. Hallelujah. Number three. Scott's chuckling back there. Number three, write this one down. If you're ever going to move to the next level in your life, you got to think long term instead of short term. Think long term instead of short term. Again, most people, they just think the here and now. They're not thinking a year down the road, maybe 3 years down the road. Ask yourself sometimes, take an inventory. Where do I want to be in 5 years? It's good to think like that sometimes. You know, do I want to stay in the same house for the next 5 years? Maybe you do, because it's a nice house. What do I want my financial position to be in the next 5 years? Think long term instead of short term. Now, an example for this is, as a pilot, one of the things the instructor constantly says to you is stay ahead of the airplane. Stay ahead of the airplane. By that, he means, and like I'll use our plane as an example, when I fly that plane, that thing, like the other day I was going to, where did I go? We were going over to Beaufort. No, I was going to, I forget where my last trip was. Anyway, I was going on a trip. I had this awesome tailwind. I was doing 260 miles an hour over the ground. Ground speed was 260 miles an hour. Now, you can't wait till you get to Jacksonville at 20,000 feet going 260 miles an hour and go, hey, there's Jacksonville. Let's land. You're out in the Atlantic Ocean by the time you get that thing turned around and come down. And so if you're at 20,000 feet, you have to think 100 miles out. So 100 miles out, you're planning your descent. Because you know that Jacksonville's at sea level, basically. And if you're at 20,000 feet, you got 20,000 feet to lose in a timely but controlled manner. You don't want to descend at 5,000 feet per minute. That's called a crash. You want to descend at 500 feet per minute. And so you plan ahead. And they talk about staying ahead of the airplane. Guys that are just learning to fly, they're like, remember when you first started driving? You thought you had it figured out? You're just going to look right over the nose of the car and keep it between the lines. Do you remember that? I got this thing. Hey, I got that thing figured out. I remember even the car my dad had, it had some kind of a little ornament on the front. And I discovered if I kept that ornament lined up with that white line on the side, I'm perfectly in the thing. The problem is I'm driving all of a sudden, oh, the white line. There's no white line. Not only that, I almost ran over a worker because, you know, the worker's waving flags, stop, and I got my ornament lined up right there. That's dangerous stuff. Everybody say, think ahead. Long term instead of short term. That's one of the hallmarks of somebody who's going to move to the next level. Number four. Are you enjoying this? This is just good practical stuff. Number four, think team spirit. You got to think team spirit instead of self. Because if it's a goal worth achieving normally, it's going to require something more than you are. And please put a footnote to this one and put a big star by it. That's why you need the body of Christ. That's why we need one another. We should have corporate faith. You know, church should not be a spanking session. Church should be an uplifting, encouraging sect. Could you close those doors, Barbara? Thank you. It should be a time where you come in and you get inspired and you touch the presence of God. And hopefully in the body of Christ, you could meet somebody that either has gone through something that you're going through or maybe they're going through it too, and they can come and encourage you. And so there should be a team spirit, the body of Christ, where God is introducing you, put this down, to key people. You know, you need to meet key people that can help you get to the next level. So, you know, if I'm wanting to build a church and start a church, I want to go talk to a successful pastor. And in my case, using this as an example, the Lord put on our heart Dennis Rouse. Well, Dennis Rouse, he's younger than me, but I'm submitted to him. Now, if he wants to become an evangelist, he can submit to me and I can teach him something. But I have a lot to learn in pastoring. So wisdom says there's a key person and the Lord gave us a relationship, work that out. And so I need to draw on that so I can get to where God wants me to go instead of trying to do it all by myself. Please, please guard yourself against isolationism. Guard yourself against isolationism. And guess what? You're not the only one that faces that. Every one of us in here have moments where, hey, you know, my dream is a condo at the beach. And I've long since let this dream go. But I'm saying in my flesh is a condo at the beach with a nice seafood restaurant within walking distance. And I'm just going to sit there and meditate in the Lord. And I'll probably write books that 'll change the world. You know what I'm saying? And I don't want to mess with people. I know how to tell people to live, but I don't want to mess with people. And so I can sit and y'all are laughing at me. Why are you laughing at me? Because you've got a lake house or you've got something in your mind too, you know. I keep going back to that thing. You got a place in your mind that like it's away from everybody and nobody's around me. I'm all by myself, but yet I'm fulfilling the will of God. Duh. I don't think so. We have to go out and mix with people and be a part of what God wants to do. Number five, we mentioned this, and I'll tell you what, this is perhaps one of the greatest sacrifices within this whole concept of moving to the next level, being willing to give up old friends and make new friends. Never get to the next level if you're not willing to do that. Being willing to give up old friends and make new friends. Why? The old friends may not want to go to the next level. The old friends may say, I've been there and I decided to come back down to this level. You don't need to go there. They may say, we don't believe in the next level. Or they may look at you and say, you're not qualified to go to the next level. But you know, we read in Isaiah where if God is doing a new thing, He is putting water in places that don't have water, desert. He's speaking to the fowls of the air, and He's speaking to all of creation. He's doing something on your behalf to get you there that's beyond the normal. Beyond the normal. Number six, I'm just going to mention this, and this is where I'll start again in our next session because it's so vast. But number six, pray in the Spirit over the next level. You need to pray in the Spirit over the next level. And put a sub footnote to this one with a star by it, the supernatural. This is what's going to get you into the realm of the miraculous to the next level. So we're not just talking about planning everything out. God's not against planning, but you need the supernatural aid of God to help you get to the next level. And you don't know how to pray about it because you've never been there. So you don't know how to pray about it as you ought. I mean, there's some things you can obviously pray with your intellect, but as we pray over the church, we pray in the Spirit. We pray in tongues over it. Why? The Spirit prays through us according to the will of God. And the Spirit, we'll get into this in the next session, the Spirit will begin to enlighten our thinking so that we see what might have been obvious to someone else, but we didn't see it. Or we see an area that that's the time for this area now. You know, there's other areas that need to be attended to, but this is the area now we need to focus on. If we focus on this one, that's moving us toward fulfilling what God wants us to do. So praying in the Spirit moves you into the realm of the miraculous, and it humbles your natural mind. It humbles your natural mind. And there's other ways to pray in the Spirit. You've heard me teach on this. Tongues is the one I'm referring to now. The other way to pray in the Spirit is pray the Word of God. Because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So as I pray the Word over the situation, the Word of God begins to have an effect as well. And angels go into motion, devils back up, the resources of God are released, and now we're stepping over into a new realm. We're into the Spirit on it. We're not just in the natural trying to plan it out, we're in the Spirit on it. Amen?
Hi, this is Jason Peebles, and I'm back in my recording studio. You've just heard the beginning of the 10 keys for moving to the next level. Now, what I did is I taught the remainder in a second session, but to help you, we've put that second session on side two of this cassette tape. That's where you'll hear the remainder of the points. I know that these 10 keys will help you discover and move to the next level that God has for you. So God bless you.
And we mentioned this briefly, but I really want to spend more time on this. The sixth key for moving to the next level is this: pray in the Spirit over the next level. If you want to move to the next level, you need to pray in the Spirit over the next level. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want to linger on this one for just a little bit longer. We started it, but we didn't really get as far into it as I want. Pray in the Spirit over the next level. Why would we do this? Well, so far we've basically said you're going to change your thinking. And that is important, to renew your mind. You're going to break off with some old friends, make new friends. But somewhere in there you want to get the supernatural. Amen? You want to get God's miracle-working power going for you. And the best way to do that is to pray in the Spirit. Now, I want to show you several verses on praying in the Spirit and why I believe this is important when you begin to sense God moving you to a new level. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now don't miss this in verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto who? Now I want you to mark that phrase. You're not speaking to men, but unto who? God. So let's get one thing straight. And by the way, I will be teaching more in depth on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks. But one thing is this: tongues is not gibberish. You know, tongues is not just hype or emotionalism according to the Bible. How many of you want to believe the Bible? According to verse 2, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, what do we call speaking to God? We call speaking to God prayer. And that could take many forms. So tongues is a different form of prayer unto God. It goes on and it says, for no man understands him. However, in the Spirit, mark this, in the Spirit he speaks what? Mysteries. So watch this. I'm sensing God say, move to the next level. Could be something with my business. You know, it could be something with my family. Maybe I'm sensing maybe it's time to buy a new home, or, you know, get our family situated in a different place. I'm sensing that stirring within my heart. So I begin to think different. We talked about we even to think different, think possibilities instead of problems, etc. The next thing I want to do is I want to begin to pray in the Spirit over that. Why do I want to pray in the Spirit? Look at verse 2 again. It says, because when you pray in the Spirit, you are praying in the Spirit mysteries unto God. Let me read from the Amplified and let's see how this puts it. The Amplified puts it this way. Look at verse 2 and you'll be able to follow it, even though I'm reading a different version. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. Isn't that interesting? So tongues does what? Secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. So with my understanding, I can only go so far. I mean, God wants you to use your understanding. So, you know, I need to plan, I need to schedule my business or whatever is required. But there's secret things, there's hidden things that my natural mind can't figure out about this. For one thing, I don't know the future. But how many of you believe God knows more than you know? So God knows the future. So, you begin to pray and take time to pray in the Spirit over that. What are you doing? You're releasing the miraculous. You're releasing the Holy Spirit into that in a new way. And we mentioned this earlier, but write this down. Another way to pray in the Spirit is to pray God's Word over the situation. And the reason I refer to that is also another way to pray in the Spirit, because it says in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if I pray God's Word, how many of you believe the Word of God is the will of God? So if I pray the Word of God, I'm praying a perfect prayer over that. So sometimes I'll just turn to, say, Psalm 91, and I'll begin to read and pray. I said read and pray. Everybody say read and pray.
Have you learned that yet? About not just reading, but reading and praying? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then I pause and I begin to pray that. Father, I thank You that I choose to dwell in the secret place. I believe Jesus is the secret place of the Most High. And Father, I thank You that I shall abide under the shadow. That means under the protection, the covering, the umbrella. Father, I thank You that I'm under the canopy, the protection of the Holy Spirit. Then I might go back and pray in the Spirit some. And I'm praying in the Spirit over that situation. I'm releasing the supernatural. Angels are being activated. All kind of good things. The devil's backing up. Somebody say hallelujah. You're getting the devil angry. He's going to get so mad he's going to go somewhere else. Amen. I say, you know, I'm going to go over here and bother this Christian because they don't know the Word and they don't know how to pray in the Spirit. And I can get them all day long. This guy's tormenting me. And I saw a bumper sticker once that said, "Have you tormented the devil today?" I like that. You know, Christians are usually the Alamo mentality. I hope Jesus comes in time and get me out of here. Real victorious thought, you know. I just hope I can make it and hold on for another day. I like that bumper sticker. Have you tormented the devil today? Well, how do you torment the devil? Speak the Word. Think the Word. Pray in the Spirit. Worship, rejoice. That's offensive to the devil. Have you ever been around somebody that's eating a foot-long hot dog all the way with raw hot onions, and they come to you and go, "Hi." If you haven't had that experience, you're blessed. If you've had that experience, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody comes up, man, they've just eaten some kind of thing that you... It's like, my God, what was that? That's something died 10 days ago, you know. And they go, "Hi." What is your first reaction? Your first reaction is to back up. It's like, whoa, there's a presence, but it's not God, you know. And you kind of shuffle around, you're kind of looking around, you're trying to be friendly, you know what I'm saying? You're kind of being friend like that, but it's like, hey, they owe you money, you can pay me next week, you know, I really don't need to collect it today. I mean, you're looking for a way out of there. Snorkel. I mean, if you had a snorkel, you would use it. Well, that's silly, but you know what? That's what the devil feels like when we worship, when we pray in tongues. When we pray the Word of God, it is bad breath to the devil. And it causes him to back up. And so pray in the Spirit. What are we doing? We are praying beyond our understanding. We are praying secrets, mysteries, call it what you will, over that area. A couple other verses and then we'll move on. Look at verses 14 and 15. Chapter 14, verse 14. That's easy. 14:14. Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my what praise?" Now I want you to see that. My what praise? Everybody say, my spirit. Now notice, it doesn't say if I pray in unknown tongues, my emotions pray. Now, I've seen people get emotional with it. And some people, I think, erroneously, religiously think that they've got to get all emotional and, you know, hyped up to have tongues. According to the Bible, when you pray in tongues, it's not your mind, it's not your emotions, it's my spirit prays. Mark that in verse 14. But my understanding is unfruitful. Hello, are you out there? Put your hand right here on your head. And I'm not trying to be just silly or cute. Everybody put your hand on here. Everybody say this out loud. My mind, my understanding needs help. Keep your hand up there. Some of you took your hand down when I said that. Everybody say this out loud. My God knows more than my mind knows. Mm-hmm. Now look at your neighbor and say, you needed that. Verse 14. That's why I'm praying in the Spirit. The Spirit knows more. He's the Holy Spirit radar that goes out there and can see what's coming. Verse 15. What is it then? I will. Circle the word will. Some of your versions may say shall, but it's more emphatic in verse 15. I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. I want you to count how many times the phrase or a version of it of I will is in that one verse. Count how many times? How many times? Three, four. Do I have five? Five. Going six. How many? Everybody say four. Notice, and again, sometimes when I turn things around for more emphasis, he doesn't say, when I'm led, I will pray with the Spirit, does he? He doesn't say, when I feel the unction, I'll pray with the understanding. He says, I will, I will. And I want you to mark this down beneath this point, maybe as a footnote. You must involve your will if you're going to ever get to the next level. There's no way around that. And this flies in the face of a lot of spirit-filled, quote, end quote, churches these days, where if I could just go to the front and I could get, you know, and if he could touch me, and if I just could feel electricity going through me. Well, maybe he, you know, maybe there's a lot of static electricity in the carpet and he just ran his feet too hard across the carpet. Would that make you feel better? Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, not trying to be cute. Sometimes I have felt what I believe was the physical, tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? If I waited for that before I ever grew in the Lord, my growth would be very sporadic. I will. Everybody say, I will.
I will.
Now, you know, we have certain terminology in religious circles, and I'm not just picking on any one particular brand of Christians. Let's lump them all together. Methodist, Baptist, Roman Catholic, Charismatic, Independent, UFOs, Unidentified Faith Objects. We don't know what they are, you know. And kind of some strange Christian lingo. I haven't felt led about it. What is that? I haven't felt led. Hadn't felt the unction. Well, that's Christianese right there, isn't it? It's kind of a version of Chinese, Christianese, it's something. Now, you may understand these terminologies, but why don't you try that Monday morning when it's time to go to your office? Why don't you just call up and just say, you know, I just hadn't felt led to come in today. Come on. Come on, just try it. Boss, I hadn't felt the unction. He said, you hadn't felt the unction. Well, you're going to feel the function on your rear end if you don't get in here, because unless you're on your deathbed, we need you today. I will. Everybody say, I will.
I will.
And if you'll remember what I'm about to say, you will grow leaps and bounds in the Lord. You must have your will surrendered and committed to Christ, whether you feel it or not. I'm telling you, that's when it comes to tithing. I don't pray about it. I don't feel led. I have made a decision. I tithe no matter what. Now, if my income that, you know, week or 2 weeks or whatever is way down, then my tithe will be way down. But I'm going to give the first fruits to God, period. It's like in our marriage. Martha and I are coming up on our 25th wedding anniversary. Hallelujah. We still chase each other, too. Amen. Still got the fire. Come on, don't look at me so holy like you don't know what I'm talking about. Oh, boy. So y'all getting really religious on me. I'm in love with my wife. 25 years. But you know what? We made a decision when we got married. We never, ever used the word divorce. I would rather swear up and down and curse sideways than I would use the word divorce. To me, that is worse than the worst curse word. I don't ever use that. She never used it. That's not even an option. Why? We've set our will that our will is going to go God's way. Now, that's not being said to put anyone in condemnation. You know, if you've said that, then you can change that. And from this day forward, you can understand that my will be set to what God wants. But your will, look at verse 15 again, and then we'll move on. Did you know that your will must be set in union with the Spirit? Do you see that? See, a lot of people think Spirit is kind of a cop-out, so your will is not involved. Your will and the Spirit must be joined together. I will pray with a what? Well, if you don't will it, the Spirit can't just make you do something. Amen. I said, if you don't will it, the Spirit just... you're not a robot. God's not going to, you know, come down there with strings and just start moving you around. He'll lead you, guide you, work with you, woo you, but you've got to decide, I want to go God's way. So if you're going to move to the next level, pray in the Spirit over the next level. All right, number seven. These I'll be going a little bit quicker through. Number seven, do something to release your faith for the next level. Oh, this is very important. If you're ever going to get to the next level, you've got to do something. Everybody say, do something. Do something to release your faith for the next level. Now, what do we mean by do something? Perhaps write this little phrase down. Maybe this will help you. Find a faith action. Some kind of a faith action. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's say that you're believing God for a house. Go look for a house. You say, well, I can't afford a house. Forget that you can't afford it. Go looking. Well, why should I go looking? Because God honors faith. And so you go looking. It's a faith action. Well, you know, I probably can't afford this neighborhood. That's what your mind is saying. But you never know. You might run into an absolute miracle. I'm telling you, that the home that we live in now, I was just out looking. I believe in faith action. Doesn't cost money to do a little research. Just drive around, look, sniffing out a miracle. Like a hound dog. I'm going to treat me a miracle. Hallelujah. Here I go. And I found this house in the neighborhood that we're in. And it was everything that we had said that we wanted. And I happened to catch it. Just so happened. I happened to catch it when the guy had been on the market for a while. And the guy had dropped it quite a number of thousands of dollars down. He had already moved to Florida, already relocated. He was tired of paying, you know, two mortgages. You know how the story goes. And I mean, we caught it at just a wonderful time. And so we stepped out in faith and God got it. We've been living there very happily. We're starting to feel stirred in our heart again that somewhere within the next year, and see, I'm sensitive to this, somewhere in the next year, I want to move over closer to the church. And, you know, we drive a little ways right now and I want to get over this way, maybe West Cobb. Is that the area? West Cobb. Martha, she knows. She's my navigator on the ground. Amen. I do good in the air, but she's the navigator on the ground. Probably over in West Cobb somewhere, so we don't have as far to drive. And the children's school is also relocating over there, so there's a lot of reasons why. But you know, what am I going to do? I've already been out looking. Everybody say, go looking.
Go looking.
Everybody say, faith action.
Faith action.
Write this down. This will help you too. Also, ask God for a plan. Begin to ask God for a plan. See, things don't just happen. God has something called, write this word down, wisdom. What is wisdom? It's when God shows you how to walk it through. So, okay, I want to start a business. Well, what business do you want to start? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe that symposium's coming to Atlanta where they've got home-based businesses. And you can go look and pick up ideas and see if something strikes your fancy. Maybe, maybe not. Well, today with the internet, you get on the internet and maybe you've got children and you don't want to have a job outside the home. And so you might be able to find something that's home-based that would create some income. And you just begin to look around and God begins to give you wisdom, discernment, and making right choices. I like miracles that just kind of hit you upside the head, but they're very rare. And usually God works through wisdom, Do something to release your faith. Another way, and this should be something you do every time you give, is when you give in an offering like at a church, or if you give to support a missionary like Jeff and Pippa, you should give that in faith. You don't just give it like, oh, there it's gone. It's in the bucket. It's going around. Oh, it's out the door. There it's gone. Oh, my God, they got it. Hallelujah. You know, that's a terrible, just don't give if that's your attitude. You know, your gift may not hinder the kingdom of God anyway. Hallelujah. I better not pursue that too far. But when you give it as a seed. Everyone say a seed. And that's expectancy. A farmer, when he puts a seed in, he don't have that attitude like, there goes my seed. It's under the ground. It's covered up. Oh, my God, it's buried. He doesn't. No, he's thinking about harvest time. Harvest time. Every time you give time, money, kindness to somebody, you just say, thank you, Lord. You're not doing it to get, but you know that God will bless you back. And you just say, thank you, Lord, my harvest is on the way. Number eight, the eighth key that will help you move to the next level is this. Refocus your priorities. Oh, this is a biggie. You must refocus your priorities to line up with the next level. This is where a lot of people drop the ball right here. You must refocus your priorities to line up with the next level. Now, let me use myself as an example. And, you know, for a lot of years, I've been pretty much, say, strictly an evangelist. Traveling, and my calendar basically, you know, 43, 45 weekends out of the year, I was traveling. All right, so we've been doing that for a lot of years. Now, if the Lord stirred within me to start a church, which He did, and we started this February, and so we've been going, what, this will be our 11th month then. So if the Lord had said that, but what if I didn't alter my calendar? Are you with me? What if I hadn't changed my priorities? then guess what? Even though God could have legitimately stirred me, God might have even done a miracle and given us a building to begin if I hadn't reevaluated my priorities. Then I'm going to shoot myself in the foot, so to speak, and not fulfill that which God has. So write this sub-point down to this one. We're talking about rearranging your priorities to line up with the next level. Ask yourself this kind of a question. Is what I'm doing helping me reach the next level? Big question. Is what I'm doing helping me reach the next level that God has shown me? And so often what you'll find is people hear God, they want to hearken to God, but because they don't rearrange their priorities, maybe good stuff, could be really good stuff, but it conflicts on your schedule and it conflicts with your energies. You've only got so much energy to go around. And so it conflicts and you begin to work against yourself. You feel frustrated. And watch this. Here's what a lot of people do. They feel frustrated, so then they'll say this. Well, I guess God didn't want me to go to the next level after all. Why? Because they feel frustrated. Well, hello, you feel frustrated because you hadn't altered your priorities. And so you begin to alter your priorities. Let's say that you're feeling stirred to go perhaps and learn a new trade. Maybe God's put on your heart to, I'll just pull something out of the hat, you know, go to a tech school and learn heat and air. You know, you're going to learn heat and air conditioning and you're going to learn how to repair that and work for a company. But you're working over here and they want you to work 7 days a week, 24/7. You know, they're just working. You can't go to school. Well, you've got to rearrange your priorities and go to the boss, make an appeal. If he can't do it, you might have to find a new temporary job so that you can begin to fulfill what God is stirring in your heart to do. And this is such a big issue, priorities in life. Again, this really kind of complies with wisdom. Number 9, are you learning something tonight? I pray that not only you feel stirred, you know, in your heart, but I pray that you will also make adjustments necessary to do what God's called you to do. Number 9, make your devotional time with God your number one priority each day. Oh, this is a biggie. You got to make your devotional time with God your number one priority each day. I want to go to a verse on this one. Go with me to Joshua 1:8. Perhaps one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Joshua 1:8. And I will tell you, it doesn't get any easier when you get in the ministry. You say, well, you know, if I was a minister like you, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Make your devotional time with God your number one priority each day. Well, you know, if I was a minister like you and all I did was preach twice a week. I didn't get any shouting on that deal. If all I did was preach twice a week and the rest of the time you're in the prayer tower just kind of praying for the world and everything, then I could have a devotional time every day. We need to come over here and visit the office and see what happens when we're serving 50-some missionaries, have daily radio broadcasts. The preaching is the fun part. I will promise you that. Every job has things you really don't want to do, but you do them in faith unto the Lord, and that gives you the freedom to do the other stuff. But Joshua 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein occasionally." Is that what your version says? That's the perverted version, sorry. "But thou shalt meditate therein how often?"
Day.
Shout at me now, day and when?
Night.
That was half of you. Day and what?
Night.
Day and night. "And that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then, I want you to mark this, then. You got to do that first, then. You do that first, then, if then. Remember that in English? The if-then clause. If then. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have" what? "Good success." Or one version says you will deal wisely in life. Did you know that God wants you to succeed? God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to make right choices. The only way that happens, though, verse 8, is when we take time daily with God. Daily with God. Now, I realize we can pray on the go, we can worship on the go, we can even quote verses on the go. But there's something to be said about sitting down with your Bible open in front of you and just say, "Lord, speak to me today." And when you take time and you honor God, You open your Bible and say, Lord, speak to me today. And you take notes. I keep a little notebook. Martha, let me borrow yours. This is a habit we got into years ago. We both carry a little spiral notebook like this that'll fit, you know, in our Bible case. And she's taking notes on, isn't that nice? 25 years. She could probably preach all this. She's still taking notes. How many times have you written these notes down? Amen. And, you know, I can go back and I can find verses and things that the Lord has spoken to her out of. Why? We're all forgetful, aren't we? And so when I come to make a big decision, or when Martha comes to make a big decision, you know what we do? We go back, we say, Lord, what's the Lord spoken to us in the past? Well, how far back do you want to go? Want to go back a week? Go back 2 weeks? So write this little sub-point down. Get in the habit of journaling. Get in the habit of what some call journaling. That is, you make notes on what God has said. How many of you ever been to a Sunday service? Man, it's awesome. I'll pick on Scott. You know, go to Scott when he preached Wednesday night. Man, it was so good. It was so good. I mean, you got to get the tape. Well, what did he speak on? It was anointed. I will tell you, it was anointed. Well, what did he say? You just got to get the tape, man. Well, what was the title? It was wonderful. And we've all been guilty of that. I know I have. You know, but when you take notes, you can go back and say, well, let me tell you what Scott said. And here's this point. Oh, I really like this one. Here was this one, you know. And so you can review and hear God over a period of time like that. And so there's something to be said for a daily devotion. Now, this is why when people join this church and they go through membership, and this coming Sunday we will spend a portion, not all the service, but a small portion of the service with what we call our induction time. It's kind of like in the Army. We induct them. And they've been through membership. We've talked with them. They come up here and we welcome them into the congregation as members that are set in here. What do we give them? We give them a tape series on how to have a devotional time with God. You say, well, that sounds so basic. You know what? Most people know they should, but they don't. And the reason they don't is they don't know what to do. Most people use the hit or miss. God, speak to me. Have you ever done this? Just open the Bible. Hallelujah. It's usually a terrible verse, you know, out of Job or something. Oh, my God, the botch and the itch came upon him. Let's see. Let's go for the best 2 out of 3 over here. Let's see. Okay, Lord, speak to me out of the New Testament. Let's try the New Testament. And he went and hung himself. Oh, my God. Let's see. Well, I don't believe the Lord is speaking to me today. There's a better way if you have a plan and getting organized, and we help them get organized. You say, is it the best plan in the whole world? I can't answer that, but if you don't have a plan, it's better than what you got. Hallelujah. Number 9, make your devotional time with God your number one priority each day. Why? Meditating in the Word is the key to success. The last one, number 10. Commit yourself and recommit yourself. It's not just a one-time deal. Commit yourself and recommit yourself to God's direction. Commit yourself and recommit yourself to God's direction. If you want to move to the next level, this is something you're going to have to do over and over in your life. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Because you see, once God speaks to you, Luke chapter 9, once God speaks to you about going for the new house or starting a new business or adding a church to your vision or whatever it might be, Luke chapter 9, I promise you all kinds of pressures will come to move you off of that decision. Off of that decision. And again, I'll use myself as an example. And some of the things I'm about to say, I want to preface it by saying this. I realize that without Jesus, I'm a nobody. Okay? Without Jesus, I know that I could not stand up here and speak to you. So if some of the things I say sounds prideful, it's all under the umbrella that without Christ, I'm nothing. But see, because of my 20 years of contacts around the country, I know that I can pick up the phone and book my schedule. There's no doubt about that. Because I've got so many contacts around the country. I can literally jump in my airplane this weekend and go preach somewhere and probably pick up $2,000-$3,000 just like that. So if I get under pressure while pastoring, what is the temptation? Or anybody out there? What is the temptation? Come on now, you've got your own temptation points. What is the temptation? Well, hello, if I know that I could, well, I'll just get somebody to speak every Sunday here. Well, then you're not pastoring. And, you know, this has happened where there's been some pressure financially this year. Hey, we're stepping into a new role. We're a young church. We're just beginning to develop. God blessed us. Hadn't He blessed us with a nice place to meet in? You know, I just talked with a friend today. He's starting a church over in Birmingham, and they're starting in a motel or hotel. And a lot of people do that, and I think they've got great faith to do that. And I just am so thankful that God allowed us to cut around that corner and start this way. But I've made a decision. See, this year, in addition to preaching here, I've traveled twice a month. I preach on Sunday morning, jump on my airplane, preach somewhere Sunday night, Monday night. Why? To earn some income to help fill the gap as we grow. Well, next year, I had made the decision, I only booked myself once a month like that. And I'm open to canceling those. And so once the church begins to grow and the support base is there to pay the bills, by the way, I don't take any salary from the church at all. My salary comes from the evangelistic outreach. So all the money that comes into the church is going to pay the building, workers that work here, the bills, et cetera, like that. One day, I do believe I should get paid, don't you? How many of you would like to get paid for what you do? You know, I'd like to get paid one day for that. But in the meantime, I've backed up and said, wait a minute, I've got to arrange my priorities. Remember that? I've got to not only commit myself, but there's going to be pressure points where you got to make a decision. Am I going to stay committed to this? Because all kind of voices and pressures will try to talk you out of what God's told you to do. So that gets to the foundation of, have you heard God? Jason, did you hear God to start a church, or were you just, you know, one day thinking, you know, that'd be a cool thing to do? No, I've heard God. Well, if I've heard God, then I'm going to stay committed to it, even if there's some pain involved. Luke 9, and go to verse 51. Jesus faced this same thing. Luke 9, 51. And it came to pass, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, meaning crucified, resurrected, glorified. I want you to mark this. He steadfastly, mark this, he steadfastly set his face to go where? Now what's in Jerusalem? The cross. What's in Jerusalem? Betrayal. What's in Jerusalem? Mock trial. What's in Jerusalem? Death, but ultimately resurrection. Lord, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. They're irritated with you there. Let's just keep having these crusades, man. We're out here and crowds are coming, multiplying fish. Woo-hoo, I mean, this is where it's at. Man, I got the biggest buzz, Lord, when you broke that bread and it just kept breaking. I mean, let's do some more of that deal. Man, Jerusalem, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is really illustrative of point 10. Come, commit yourself and recommit yourself to God's direction. Now what I did is I drew, and you may want to draw this little diagram, just draw a little circle on your notes, and in the circle put your decision. In other words, you've got a decision that God's, you know, impressed for you to make. And then I put all kind of arrows pointing in towards the circle, forces that are coming in, and I labeled some of these. How many of you know some of your friends will try to talk you out from going to Jerusalem? So there, some of the pressure will come from friends, well-meaning, mind you. Maybe they're well-meaning. Hey, you don't need to change churches. You've been here. You're a pillar of this church. You don't need to go down there and join that church. Friends who mean well, but maybe they're not in step with what you're hearing God say. Another arrow that I put down is old priorities. Not willing to cut out some fluff in order to get to where God's told you to go. Another arrow that I put is fear. Fear will try to stop you. What if? What if? And you know, you can get in a, come on now, I'm preaching good. You can get in a comfort zone even when you're a preacher. I am telling you the truth. And so, you know, for me, it's easy for me. It would not be for you because, again, it's under grace.
And it would not be easier for me unless it was under grace. But it's easy for me to, when I traveled 40-something weekends, Ryan came in and he said, "Dad, I don't know how you did it." He came in a few weeks ago and he said, "Dad, I don't know how you did it." He said, "I don't know how you kept that pace up, working 7 days a week. Literally 7 days, for 20 years. He said, "I don't know how you did it." I said, "I didn't do it. The only way it could happen is if the grace of God is on you to do it." I said, "If that grace lifts, you're just like melted butter. It can't happen." Another arrow is flesh. What is flesh? I just don't want to. I just don't want to. And I'm sure you can think of many others. But I want to challenge you, whatever God's stirring in your heart, if you're going to move to the next level, you're going to possess your promised land. How many of you want to possess your promised land? Move to the next level. Then review these 10 keys. These 10 keys are not entirely exhaustive, but they will help you get to where God wants you to go. And ultimately, you've got to set your face to Jerusalem and whatever God's called you to do. Amen?
Amen?
Father, I thank you for what you've taught us from the Word and what your Holy Spirit is leading us. Lord, I believe that some people, the next level for them is a greater degree of faithfulness. For others, the next level might be for a breakthrough in their business or their marriage, where they commit to each other, "We will never threaten to leave one another again." That's not an option. Lord, the next level could be any number of things, but I thank you that your Spirit stirs us and says, "Remember not the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing, and shall you not know it?" Lord, we want to be those who are sensitive and know it and flow with it. Let's stand up.